Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And let's pray. Father, guide us in this time that we have together and open up your word to us. I pray that you would bless us in everything that we do and help us to love and serve you tonight. Amen. I'll just begin with reading the 11th chapter. And it came to pass after the year was expired that at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thine house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall?' Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. These next two chapters that we have in 2 Samuel, this first chapter about the sin that David committed. And the second chapter, chapter 12, is about God's confronting of David and his sin, and of David's repentance, and of the judgment that God gives to David, in spite of the fact that he repented, and in spite of the fact that God forgave him. He still gave him very severe judgments for his sin. I may go up to 6 or 8 sessions on these two chapters, depending on how everything all shakes out. But we're just going to give a little overview tonight, look at some main points, and then we're going to go through and we're going to look at different aspects of what happened here. First, I want to say very importantly to every single person that is sitting here, even my own elder, Dale Whitaker, it doesn't matter who you are or what your name is, you are not immune to the sin that David committed here in this chapter. It is absolutely astonishing to read the life of David as he is from a boy when he fights with the Philistine, and all the battles he fights, and how he lives by faith and how he accomplishes God's will by faith. It is astonishing to see a man of that nature do something so dramatically wicked as he accomplishes in this chapter. Where, not only was this a slip where he took another man's wife, that would have been very bad if that had happened and he had immediately come out of it and confessed and said, "I did wrong." That would have been terrible, but he didn't do that. He took another man's wife and he hid it. And in the process of hiding it, he killed another man, her husband. You can't, I don't think that you could find another way anywhere on this earth to commit a worse sin than what David accomplished in this chapter. It was absolutely at the bottom of what a person could do. And I will say that every single man that has ever been made in Adam's likeness is capable of falling to a sin this great. But it is only going to happen if certain criteria are met. There will be a group of people across the earth, and to tell the honest truth, most ungodly people never commit sin this horrible. Most ungodly people never go to the depths that David went to in this chapter. But there will be some people who don't care anything about right. They don't care anything about morals. They have no standards for themselves, and they think nothing about consequences. And they will do anything that comes into their heart or head to do. And those people will jump at anything, do anything that they ever have a chance to do. They don't care. There's that set of people on earth. Most people have at least a degree of morals. If you go over to the Christian church, where people believe, according to the scriptures, that adultery is always wrong, and that no man has a right to any girl unless he is married to her, you will find in those circles that it is not uncommon for men to fall into sin. It is not uncommon. But there will be something that will happen in every single one of those circumstances. I shouldn't make blanket statements because you'll probably find an exception somewhere. But in almost every single one of those situations that you find where somebody will fall into a sin like this, it did not happen this night that David walked on the rooftop of his house. It happened over the course of time. Somehow, we don't know. We don't know the story. It appears that in chapter 12, when Nathan comes to David, his baby has been born, Bathsheba's baby. So there would appear there is about 9 months of time from the time that David began this act until he was confronted by Nathan. About those 9 months, David lived in unrepented sin of the worst kind against God. You cannot begin to imagine the amount of guilt that he lived under, and probably there were a whole bunch of things unwritten because these stories are very, very not detailed. They're very, very, they just give us little details, but not the details of the story. So the unwritten details that we just have to assume were there. David's life was in shambles for that year. We don't know that, but we can guess it. Because you don't lift up your hand against God and go in the way that David went and have your life at peace with God, have your heart at rest, and have your conscience clear, and be doing everything else God wants you to do. If you get into a situation like David was in, your life will be a disaster. We are, in this country right now, I think we are somewhat immune to the feelings, the dreadful and awful feelings of what happened in this chapter, because this is a daily occurrence in our country where we have thrown out our morals. It doesn't matter today what you do in your personal life. It's, if it makes you happy, it's okay. The world says so. Still, most of the people don't believe that when it comes down to their own personal self. But in general, it's accepted that we don't have morals regarding our sex life. And so it's a common occurrence. Anybody can do what they want as long as they're willing to take the consequences of it, which to this very day, most people will face the consequences if they commit adultery. They will lose their partner that they are married to. That's very rarely is somebody still willing to accept a situation like that. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about adultery? I'm surprised I didn't actually, had never seen this before. But when you, I'll get to Psalm 51 in just a minute. But of course you know Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, in the law, there's numerous things thou shalt not and things that thou shalt, things we have to do and things we can't do. Also in the law, there is all these sacrifices and offerings that are to atone for sin. And so we get the idea that under the law, God showed a lot of mercy. Looking forward to the cross and the sacrifices picturing Christ. But you know, I'm not prepared to say this, but because it was actually a new thought to me this afternoon, but I think it's actually true. I don't think that any of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were given specifically for any direct sins of disobedience to the main commandments of the law. And the thing that originally made me think about that is reading David in Psalm chapter 51, which is David's psalm of repentance for his sin. He says in Psalm 51, "For thou desirest," this is verse 16, sorry, "for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And when I was just reading this afternoon, the thought hit me for the first time. You know, everything that is written in the law, if a man committed adultery, there was no sacrifice. There was no mercy offered in the law for the man who committed adultery. There was no mercy offered in the law for the woman who committed adultery. Whether they repented or whether they didn't, they were to be put to death, period. That was the law. David and Bathsheba both were to be put to death according to the law. God did not hold out any mercy to them. There was nothing in the law where they could go to the temple and where they could bring an offering and atone for their sin. There was nothing in the law that gave them any hope at all. What they did put them under the command of the children of Israel to put them to death, the king and Bathsheba both. That was the law. But of course, we know that God did forgive David. He forgave David without David going to the temple and offering a sacrifice. Because if you read to the end of this chapter, it says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." You know, the sacrifices, and again, I have to go back and I have to now read through the law again and look at this and make sure that I'm actually saying correctly right now. But it is my thought process at the moment that the sacrifices that were given to the people under the law were more or less given to the righteous, not the disobedient. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were sacrifices for sin in general, and there are some, actually a lot of them were sacrifices for uncleanness, which was totally ceremonial, not sin at all. And there were some sacrifices that were specifically for sins, for a sin of ignorance, or just a sacrifice for sin in general. But as I stop and think about it, there really weren't sacrifices that could get you out of the death penalty if you disobeyed the commandments of God. Coming into the New Testament, we see in the New Testament, you know, of course, we have the story of Jesus and the woman who is caught in adultery, and she's brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And that makes a person look, lots of people, we look at that and we're like, well, I guess Jesus can forgive adultery. Is that true? Does Jesus forgive adultery? He does? He forgives adultery? Okay, he does. But the New Testament says more than one time that no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what kind of adultery does Jesus forgive? He forgives adultery that's repented of. That's it. If there is a man who is in a church who is pretending to be a Christian and he is living in adultery, he is lost. I don't want to push this too far doctrinally so that it becomes unsound doctrine, because whether or not David lost his salvation for these 9 months, I'm not going to say that. God knows everything, and he knows where he has his seed planted and where he has his plants growing. And the fact of the matter is, David did repent. He did have it in his heart to make right with God. And the act that he committed of adultery and the killing of Uriah was a single act. It was not a continued act. So I don't actually believe that David lost his salvation for those 9 months. I don't actually believe that. But I asked Keith Daniel one time because I was questioning this subject, and I was talking to Keith, and I just asked him specifically about this situation. And Keith said, in a situation like that, he was unprepared to condemn somebody immediately for sin. But he said, I can say for certain that if a man continues in that kind of sin without repentance, he is not going to heaven. He's lost. Salvation, I don't care how you look at it, it's free, it's through Jesus alone, it's not of works, but the adulterer is not going to heaven. The adulterer who is involved in sin and will not repent is lost. We'll come back to Psalm 51 again in the course of the next few meetings whenever we get there, probably in chapter 12. I want to read through that whole psalm. But right now, back to the subject of adultery. What David did was absolutely condemned by the law. There was one law given for David. He was to die. There was no hope held out for him. There was no mercy offered to him. He was condemned to die. Now, when Nathan the prophet comes to David and David repents, Nathan tells David that God forgave his sin. And of course, we know David did not die for his sin. I'm not even sure where to go with that on a doctrinal level, because how were the children of Israel supposed to know that they weren't supposed to kill David at that time if they were to be obedient to the law? It's kind of a hard one to solve, but God forgave David for his sin, but God did not take away the natural judgments that came to David through his sin. He did not take that away. And they were very severe. We will get to that also in the 12th chapter and beyond, because actually we will follow some of those judgments now through the rest of David's life. But in the meanwhile, when David falls into this intensely horrible sin, he takes a path that is the most destructive path that any man on this earth can ever take. When he finds himself caught in the clutches of an awful sin, rather than confessing and dealing with it, he does everything that he can do to hide it. He's got a little bit of a problem, because him and Bathsheba are the only two people, perhaps the only two people, that know about it. As long as he can get Uriah to come home and go sleep with his wife, it should be hidden if he can get Bathsheba to keep her mouth shut. Now, that's a lot to ask. Because she shouldn't be keeping her mouth shut either. But as long as he could get Bathsheba to keep her mouth shut, and he can get Uriah to come home, he'll have the whole thing covered up, and he's just going to go on as normal, and he's not going to tell anybody what he did. The only problem with that is God, who sees in the dark and who sees in any corner and who sees everything and who knows everything, saw it happen. And God also has prophets who speak directly to him, and he can whisper things in their ears and tell them what David did in his bedroom. And so now Nathan is going to know too. And when Nathan knows, because Nathan is a man of God, and he is faithful to God, he is going to come and he is going to tell David to his face in public what his sin is. David isn't going to hide it. The best that David could possibly do to hide is hide until he stands before God at the judgment seat, when everything that is hidden will be revealed according to the scriptures. That is the best that David could possibly do. But he couldn't even get that far. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, his son writes. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's in Proverbs chapter 28, I believe. The law was, let's just turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 really quick. And read this one verse. Verse 10. It says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was the law. But the reality is, adultery goes much, much deeper than that. It's much, even if you didn't die, which David didn't, we could go to Proverbs chapter 6 and read some more on adultery. It says in verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now, how many of you guys believe the Word of God? Does everybody here believe the Word of God? You all believe it? Do you believe that when David committed adultery, he lacked understanding? How many of you think that David knew that God said that he that commits adultery with another man's wife shall be stoned, be put to death? How many of you think that David knew that? I think he knew that. How many of you think David knew that God said, thou shalt not commit adultery? What was his lack of understanding? He didn't know the grief that he was causing himself. He was dumb sick about what he was doing to himself. What a fool you can be to believe that you can break God's laws and reap no consequences for them. No, the fact of the matter is, when somebody commits adultery, they have effectively destroyed everything that they had in life that was good. Some may go quick, some may go slow. Some people might even get away with hiding it. And buried deep in their soul is where they take the effects. Because they can never be the same. Relationships can never be the same. Your sense of moral decency can never be the same. David didn't just hurt himself. He hurt his wives. He hurt his children. He hurt Bathsheba. He hurt Uriah. He hurt the entire nation of Israel because the judgments that came upon David and his life and his family affected the whole nation of Israel. It caused war. It caused war in the kingdom. David had to flee the country twice when his sons lifted up their hands against him. He had to flee for his life from his own sons. This was a direct result of David's act right here, one single night of his life. Now, you say, it looks to me, and we've heard this, we've listened to sermons on David's raising of children and the poor job that he did, and God calls out his poor job. When God is going to make your life good for you, He extends mercy and blessings that you didn't deserve. But if He wants you beat, the only thing that He has to do is let the things that you did yourself catch up with you. He didn't have much of a hard time punishing David for David's acts. All he had to do was withhold his hand and let David's sons go the way that David had raised them. That's all he had to do. Now God could have, in greater mercy to David, undone some of the effects of David's choices, and He does that, don't you doubt it for a moment. He does that many times in every one of our lives. He undoes the effects of the sins we have committed and blesses us in spite of the fact that we had something worse coming. But in David's case, he let the water roll. And did David ever suffer for it? But I want to look, and we're not going to get there tonight, I want to look in more in depth at some of the things that happened between David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. How can something like this take place? Are there things that we should do in our lives to prevent it? What should we do so that this would never or could never be the testimony of our lives? Because it is true. It is absolutely true that all men have this character of sinfulness in them by nature. But it is equally as true that no man ever, ever, ever needs to fail in keeping God's law on this point. There are things that we can't, there are things that we have a hard time controlling. Whether or not we have a friend that has been extremely belligerent and unkind to us, and we might have struggled with feelings of hatred toward them, is a tough one to control. Whether or not, even if we want to talk about adultery, whether or not one time we saw a girl that we thought was way too cute, and we happen to think or feel things about her that we shouldn't have, is a tough one to control. It can be controlled and should be controlled. God offers us ways to control even those feelings. But those are much harder to control. Whether or not you will someday go into a room with another man's wife is something that everybody has the ability to say no to. Because it is not something that happens almost involuntarily. It is something that you will make a choice to do if you're ever going to do it. And it is going to be a very, very well thought out choice. You're going to know what you're doing. It's not going to be an accident. Nobody ever, ever, ever needs to fail in something like that. But in spite of the fact that we don't need to, humans fail in these things all the time. I don't know if you guys are aware of a book that was printed by the Sword of the Lord called Fires from Many Altars. Any of you guys ever seen that book? It was a collection of all the sermons preached at a Sword of the Lord conference. And in the year 2013-14, somewhere in there, R.B. Ouellet, if I can pronounce his name, spoke at a Sword conference. And he spoke specifically about that book. He spoke on the subject of continuing in the Word. And I can't even remember everything that he said. But two of the people whose sermons are in that book were disgraced by adultery. One of them committed suicide. And there was a couple of more who something else happened to. One of them stood and testified under oath that something about evolution and creation, didn't believe creation, or vowed he wouldn't teach it in his school so he could get government funding or whatever. This was a Sword of the Lord conference with the people of the Independent Baptist denomination who come together to try and lift up their fellow man to a higher state of Christianity. And they've got some super, super good preachers among their group. And it was something, at least five of the sermons in that book from that conference, at least five preachers were out of the ministry. Two of them through adultery. How can that be? Why? Well, the fact of the matter is, adultery isn't just something that a wise man one day chooses to do. But if a wise man does not choose properly to keep certain doors shut that must stay shut, things can come through those doors that will destroy you. It's not the people in the pews that need that sermon. It's the people in the pulpits. It's every single person who stands alive today. There's no person on earth that cannot succumb to sin if you play with it. Nobody. The strongest, most sensible person in the world can be destroyed by sin if you play with it. And there are very specific things that should be done, long lists of things that should be done. But I want to focus on some of the things that we find right here in this chapter and discuss some healthy attitudes that perhaps, if made a part of our lives, will keep us out of that danger zone. But we aren't going to go there tonight. This is our introduction to the subject of David and Bathsheba. And that's as far as we're going to go tonight. We're going to dismiss now.